Come in Jesus' name, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into the word again tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely cleansed out and removed by the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy, the life of God, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Here it is important for us to understand that when we get born again, what gets born again is our spirit. The soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, which is clothed by your brain, you know, and the physical body are not born again. The sin nature is still in them. And therefore, this constitutes a conflict between the divine nature and the spirit and the sin nature in the soul and body. Paul describes this graphically in Romans chapter 7 as well as in Galatians chapter 5, saying the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. You can't do what you want to do. And Romans 7, it says, I find another law. I want to do the right thing, you know, but I find this is a funny thing in my body, or trying to make me do the wrong thing. In fact, he exclaims and says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I heard, a commentary on this that said that, you know, back in those days, if you killed somebody, they would attach the dead body to your body. So as the body begins to putrefy, and, you know, maggots and all of that, it will start attacking your own body. And ultimately, it will kill you. That's the whole idea, to teach you a lesson, teach people a lesson not to kill other people. This was back in the Roman Empire. So it was from that perspective, Paul wrote this. You know, if you didn't know that background, it wouldn't be as graphic. You know, no. So the people who read it at that time, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, and sadly, but realistically, that's what actually happens. We're born again, then the human spirit is new. It's a new creature. All things are passed away, all things are. But he's stuck with this body of death that is following it all over the whole place. But the good news is that unlike that person who's has to carry the dead body around, you can get loose of it. So who shall deliver me? And Jesus has come to deliver us. So by using the blood, the word, and the spirit, I can remove the sin nature in the soul and body so that this body is no longer a body of death. It now becomes a body of life. In fact, scripture says so. It says that the life of God might be made manifest in our mortal body. Romans 8. That's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. On its own, it has so much information. If you remove Romans chapter 8, there are a lot of things that just won't, you know, gel. You know, it says if Christ being you, the spirit is life because you're righteous. But the body is dead, that body of death. because of sin. But, good news, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in the raised of Christ from the dead, shall give life to that physical body. So the physical body, you don't have to carry the death of the physical body around with you. You can and should kill it. And in fact, not just kill it, which is what we call crucify, as you kill its the desires. But you don't stop there. You don't just kill desire and leave it there. You clean it out. And so scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. That's what perfection is. When all of it is out, then you're in that state of perfection. Perfection is now available to us. It wasn't available to generations before us for the simple reason that the revelation of it had not yet, wasn't clear to the church. It had been revealed. It had been revealed from the time of the early church. You know, Paul in particular, and John and Peter and James, they all wrote about this perfection in all their epistles, you know, because it was revealed to them. And they pressed into it at that time, but never fully experienced it. I think they tasted a little bit of it, but because, you know, you must understand that at that time, the scripture, the canon of scripture was not complete. It was being written. So all they had was the complete Old Testament and then some letters here and there. But they didn't, you know, the canon, interestingly, the canon was not put together until about 300 years after Jesus had been raised from the dead. You know, then all the different letters, the one of Paul and the ones of Peter and the Gospels and all of them came together, you know, and they had a conference somewhere and they, you know, said these ones are the inspired letters. So, and even us now, you know, I can imagine what they went through. Because even us now, even with the complete canon, it was not the easiest thing to dig out all of those things. Because it takes revelation. It takes the Holy Spirit, you know. And anyway. Good news is that now we're in the 21st century. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. So it is available now. Not only is it available where, like I was sharing on Sunday, it says, let us lay hold of this hope that is set before us. We can now actually lay hold on it and experience it. And the purpose of all of that is so that we can inherit the Spirit without measure, which is the same measure of the Holy Spirit we see in the ministry of Jesus. I always like to remind us of the fact that Jesus already had the Holy Spirit from when he was a baby. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Amen? But he certainly wasn't doing miracles when he was 12. You know, because he had the Spirit, but he didn't have it without measure. Just like you and I today. We're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. We have the Holy Spirit, but we certainly don't have it without measure. So we do have miracles in our lives, a lot of circumstantial miracles. And then occasionally we have a few spectacular miracles through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, which are sporadic. They happen once in a while, you know, and God can't leave it with us because our character isn't formed enough to be able to handle it. And you can see that, you know, all over the whole place. You know, and but God, in his mercy and his goodness, said, look, in this third day, before the close of this age, in fact, it is going to be one of the main reasons why the age will close. We can, you know, attain this perfection and then mature in it, like Jesus did to the age of 30, you know, and then inherit the Spirit without measure that will enable us to consistently, and I shared this on Sunday, you know, when I was talking about this laying hold on this hope of glory, is scriptures that in recent times have been, you know, coming to my mind, and I realize it's God the Holy Spirit who's challenging us and encouraging us so that we might have strong consolation to lay hold, you know, that on a consistent basis we will heal the sick, we'll cleanse lepers, and we'll raise the dead. And you see even Old Testament characters like Elisha and Elijah doing this with such audacity and confidence. Why? He knew he had it. He knew he had it. So he said, tell him to come and see me. And they will know that there's a prophet in Israel. He wasn't trying something. He knew. Yeah, Elijah told the king, he said, according to my word, there'll be no rain for 3.5 years. And it was so. You know, all these things were not written just so that we can admire it and say, oh, how great Elisha is. He said, they were written for our admonition. They're written for our learning. They were written to inspire us to do better than them because we're, thank God again for Paul, you know, we're living under a better testament established upon better promises. So what we see in the Old Testament are just shadows and types. And the Bible says that all of these things, he said, will be fulfilled before Jesus comes. You know, and that's a great challenge on one hand. And then on the other hand, it's a great encouragement to every single one of us. Don't just lay back as a Christian and it says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Don't be at ease and just say, well, you know. A lot of people are like that. They take the easy road, which Jesus called the broad and the wide way to destruction. You know, when people read those scriptures, they read it with an evangelical mindset, thinking he's talking about people who are going to hell who don't know Jesus. And conclude, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about Christians who are born again. Some would take the wide, easy road. The destruction just means pretty much all physical death. It doesn't mean they won't go to hell. You know, this deliver him to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that spirit might be saved. You know, and those who, you know, it says straight and constricted. It means disciplined, you know, narrow. It doesn't give you much room for what the Bible says, you know, do not give occasion to the flesh. It doesn't give you room for that. This kind of Christian life we're talking about, you can't indulge in the flesh. There's no time for it. You know, and he said, that's the one that leads to life. Talking about not just being born again, but having life and having it more abundantly and having it in the physical body. So, this spirit without measure will enable us to do the works Jesus did, the same miracles we see in his life and ministry on a consistent basis, might I add again, you know, and with this we'll be able to make disciples in every nation and thereby close the age. Jesus himself said, they say, how will we know the end of time? He said, there will be wars, rumors of wars. We've seen all of that. Ukraine and Russia, perilous times, iniquity abounding. There's no sign we haven't yet seen. But he said, the end is not yet. He said, that's not, those are, there's signs of we're going towards the end, but we're not the end there. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnos. Ethnos is the Greek word from which we get the word ethnic in English. Every tribe, tongue, and kindred. You know, then the end will come. Then he expatiates that in the what we call the Great Commission. I was looking at it again today in Matthew 28, where it says that all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. In other words, go with that power. Go with all that power that is in heaven and earth that has been given to me. That's how the Christian, we're not supposed to just go and start begging for money. We're supposed to go with all the power in heaven and earth and go and make disciples. That's the original Greek, you know, and he explains it there. You know, the trouble with us, Pastor G, is that we read the scripture with a mindset and I assume that that's what he's saying. He was talking about just making believers. That's not what he's talking about. He said, go and teach all nations. The Greek word is make disciples in all nations. Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. The next verse, in verse 20, says teaching them to observe some things. All things. How can you teach people to observe all things when you yourself are not observing them? He's talking here about the perfect church. That's why I use the word all. He didn't say teach them some of the things I taught you. He said teach them all. And the ultimate of that is love of perfection of the love of God, you know, and this perfection thing, you know. So this is the commission. The commission is to go and make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Then the end will come. And so and that's why we're doing all these teachings, you know, to teach. Because faith comes by hearing and by hearing by the word of God. If you don't hear something, you won't have faith for it. If you don't have faith for it, you will never get it. And sadly, and regrettably, most of the church don't teach these things. They don't even believe them. You know, and we've deluded ourselves into you know, have our own interpretation of the scripture that, oh, well, you know, so long as you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit and you're going to heaven, you're okay. And one day before the pressure gets too much, you're just going to appear in the sky and catch us all away, you know, and, you know, and then we're going to sing in heaven forever playing harps. And it's a very childish, myopic, you know, view of the truth. Yes, Jesus is coming back. But like I shared last week, and I think also maybe on Sunday, you know, there are three untils. There are more. Till we all come. Unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, on the perfect one to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's not coming until that happens. Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. He's not coming until that happens. You know, this scripture keeps flashing to me. It keeps flashing to me. I don't want to lose it. You know, I'll say it in a minute. You know, till we all come, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, you know, until we make our enemies a footstool. Then it says that, you know, he has long patience for us until it receives the early and the latter rain. We've got the early rain, but we haven't got the latter rain yet. We've got to get the both of them together. You know, that's going to make what we would call in the natural, for those who are geographic, you know, inclined, the perfect storm. And that's what we need, you know. Now, this thing keep flashing to me. You know, when Elisha was following Elijah, you know, Elijah tried to discourage him. Not really discourage him. He just wanted to see how determined he was. He said, wait for me here. He said, no, not on your life. You know, that's a 21st century translation. Anyway, he follows him all the way. He goes from Gilgal, I think, to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho. Then Jericho, they go across the Jordan. You know, so he now says, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion, which is a type of the Spirit without measure we're talking about. He said, you've asked for it, isn't easy. It's not impossible, but it's not easy. He said, it's a hard thing. He said, if you see me when I'm taken up, he said, you'll get it. He said, if you don't, you won't get it. Gladly, you know, thankfully, Elisha was consistent, and he did see Elijah when he was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and then the mantle drops on him. Elijah had a mantle, you know, a girdle that he used to carry around. So it drops. So he now catches it. And you know what he does? He goes back, and then he now stands, because when they were coming across Jordan, Elijah parted the Jordan by hitting it with his mantle. So he now put God to the test. So he now takes the same mantle. Says, since he said, I will get it when he's going up. And I saw him going up. Now, God, fulfill your word. He takes the same mantle and he hits it. And this scripture says, keeps lashing to me. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the Bible says, and the thing parted in two. And from that time, you see Elijah doing miracles almost at will. Of course, I know he will always consult with God, but it was literally almost at will. Whenever anything happened, Elijah knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he would do it. You know, when the iron fell down, somebody was cutting something with an axe, the iron fell into the water, you know. The guy cries, oh, I borrowed it. Elijah said, don't worry. He threw a pitch of stick into where the thing went, and the iron came up. You know, you don't do that kind of thing. You know, you must have a particular level of anointing for you to talk with that type of boldness and of audacity. You know, there was a woman whose child died. Elijah said, you know, he had so much confidence on the unction that was on him, he sent Gehazi, the funny fellow, you know, with his staff. And Gehazi goes there. Of course, Gehazi attenuates the anointing with all his rubbish, you know. And so Elisha said, okay, don't worry, I'll come in. So he comes personally, you know, and he asked the woman, where you put the baby? It wasn't a baby. It was maybe 11, 12 years old, you know. He locks the door. stays there and prays. And he puts his body on the child. And the Bible says, and the child warmed and sneezed. Come on, folks. We need that. And that's Old Testament. And this Elijah we're talking about, he wasn't perfect. He had his faults. But that's why the scripture writes in James, he said, we were men of like passions. In other words, they had the same problems we have. Yet they carry that kind of anointing. Now, what's going to happen, watch this, Pastor G, when we remove those passions through perfection? So we're no longer of men of like passions. And then we inherit our spirit without measure. Now, everything Elijah did, we'll do 10 times. We'll do 100 times. I'm not putting my faith anywhere low. Amen. So we're studying Jesus, who's our pattern and our goal. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 6, and we stopped looking at Solomon in verse 29. But this is the thought pattern. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, tells us, he says, don't worry about anything. I'm going to read again from verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, I didn't hear you. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. Take no thought, or don't be anxious, don't worry. And there's a big problem. We're going to see today really how to solve it. But the grace of God which is with me, I have now come to see by revelation as well as by practice how to overcome worry and fear. I have plenty of things to worry about. I have plenty of things to, but I've learned and I'm still learning how they don't bother you. And a lot of scriptures that I knew before have come together to reveal to me, and by extension to you, because I'm sharing it with you, how to overcome this thing. God has an answer. You see, I learned something many years ago from some of our spiritual fathers, that anytime something goes wrong, the fault is never with God. See, is an area of honesty of heart. You've got to come to the conclusion that God's not, God is God. The problem is always on our side. And you have to be brutally honest with yourself to say, what is it that I have done or I am not doing? Because many times the problems are not just things you're doing. There are many times they're things you're not doing. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. So we're often looking for something bad that we're doing, something morally wrong. Oh, I didn't steal. Oh, I didn't kill. Oh, I didn't commit adultery. Why did God allow this kind to happen to me? We don't say it with our hearts, mouths, but we say in our mouths, me who am such a good and a holy person. You didn't say it, but that's what's in your heart. What you're telling God is that, God, there's nothing wrong with you. Look at how good I am. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I have. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I don't commit fornication. I'm always in church. I serve you. And you're right. Everything you said is true. Then you're asking God, if I'm doing all this, why are you allowing this kind of thing to happen to me? Hello, Job. It's Job all over again. Hello, Job. Yes, it's true. You've done all of those things. And it's true. You're a good man. And it's true. You love God. And you're doing all of those things. But there are many things you're not doing. You don't know. And you're darkening God's counsel with words that are without knowledge. And your lack of knowledge is what is leading to your destruction. And if you don't change that high and mighty spiritual pride attitude, it will ultimately destroy you. You will go to heaven, but you will not be able to get some things. And until we come to that level of humility, when we can say, "Ah, God, there must be something either I am not doing, or I don't know, or an attitude," and I stop looking for these big things like adultery and fornication. Usually that's not where the problem is. The Bible says it is the little foxes that spoil the vine.
Just little, you know. So when things don't happen, I've learned and I'm still learning. I don't go to God and start telling God, I'm telling, you know, showing God all my stars and all my marks. You know, I'm a good pastor. I haven't done the things the other people have done. I'm not preaching funny prosperity message. Oh, God, you know what I'm telling God? I'm telling God I'm too good for you not to have done what you should have done. So the fault is not mine. The fault is yours. You didn't say it in so many words, but that's what you're saying. That's what Job said. And that is, you know, it's a wrong attitude. Job was a good man. God himself testified of him. But there were things Job didn't know. He neglected spiritual law and opened the door to fear. Talking about worry and fear. You know? And Satan entered and almost killed him. See, how would God allow such a thing? He lost all his children. He lost all his wealth. For what you and I would consider to be a no-brainer. I said, come on, God. This guy wasn't doing anything bad. And Job kept telling his friends, I haven't done it. And they said, you don't know God. For this thing, Job, tell us the truth. You must have been doing something. They were right and they were wrong. They were right in the saying that there was something that wasn't being done. But they were wrong in thinking that it was moral. It wasn't moral. It was spiritual. So it is today. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. All that is meant for somebody. Because it's not in my notes. All that I've just said. There are a lot of us that are like that. Very sanctimonious. You know, and we're always trying to tell God, you know, how good we are. And it's true we're good. I'm not taking that away. Job was good. You know, but the truth about the matter is good is relative. When you compare yourself to some of your brethren and people around you, you're good. When you compare yourself to God, that's why you must always remain small relative to God in your own sight. The problem with us is that when we look around us, and we look at some of the pastors around us, we look at some of the brethren, and compare to all the other people, man, you're a hot rod. You're way ahead of all of them, spiritually. And you are. And so you begin to think that positions you to have some special treatment from God and that God needs to do something special for you. And God tells you, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Yeah, amongst your brethren you may be good, but compared to my own standard, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're still falling short. And you need to now find out what it is you're falling short about and begin to make those corrections so that I can do what I want to do in your life. Are you listening to me? All right. Somebody needed that. So don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, you know. Don't worry about food and any comparison. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed. He's talking about the flowers. See, the flowers, you know, that, you know, they don't even last a day, you know. So he and we looked at Solomon last time. We're not going to do that again today. You know, but Solomon overindulged. Let's just keep it simple like that. And God didn't value him very much. So he compares him to a flower that will be destroyed before the end of the day. You know? So he now says this in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast away. Can you imagine how temporal the beauty of flowers and grass and things like that are? And that's what he compared Solomon's glory to. It was a temporal, fleeting, earthly glory that would not stand the test of time because Solomon didn't do a work in his heart. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, you know, when I was eight, nine, ten. We used to live in Ikoyi. So on Sundays, we didn't go to church. You know, my mom was Muslim and she was raising us up as a single parent because my parents were divorced, you know, although both of them were, you know, good people. You know, and so on Sundays, I had a bike. So I would ride to Queen's Drive. Queen's Drive is this road in Ikoyi. It was by the sea. It's still there today. It's now called Abayomi or Ikon or something, you know, road. You know, and this guy's house used to be there, S.B. Bakare. You know, he's one of the richest men back in those days. You know, and he was a friend of mine. You know, they were all friends back in those days. So I would, and they used to let me. So I would ride my bicycle and go, you know, to Queen's Drive. I'd go and cut roses and flowers for my mom, you know, and put it inside the, where the flower vase in our house. You know, so I'll come back and I'll put it. So I eat every Sunday. But the funny thing, you know, I remember it now because of this. You know, the funny thing is that by Monday, this thing is dead. So you throw it away. So I, you know, even as a child, I didn't wonder, why am I disturbing myself? Going all this way every Sunday, going and ringing, you know. But anyway, to make the house nice and to obey my mother. But the point is, you know, let us look for things that last. The things of this world, you know, I was just mentioning this big man who was a rich man back in those days. No, the richest man in Nigeria then. You know, I still remember, you know, at least in the Yoruba. In fact, you know, not only, the first time I ever saw a Rolls Royce was in S.B. Bakare's house. It's 1965, you know, I'm sure 65, you know, because every Christmas he would throw a big party and all, you know, his friends, you know, in the Ikoyi area, you know, they would all come, you know, my mom used to go and friends, you know, and all of that. And I remember us, you know, your children just playing all over the whole place. So, yeah, you know, he had this Rolls Royce. Now I appreciate, you know, that's parked in front of the house and it had a TV in it. I'd never seen anything like that. So I go and call my brothers and some of my friends, you know, all the little children. I say, come and see television inside the car, you know. But where is it today? What I'm saying is that the wealth and the things of this world, they're fleeting. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have them. God wants us to have them. God wants us to have good things. We're going to see that in a minute. You know? But, you know, if that's what your hope is in, if that's what your trust is in, you're greatly mistaken. Because it's today, and then tomorrow is burnt in the fire. And so, so therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things, say, don't worry, don't be anxious. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles just means nations. That's what the world is looking for. For your heavenly Father, I didn't hear you, knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, you see, Jesus is not telling us that God doesn't want us to have these things. He said, he goes on to say, he said, God knows you need them. God knows you need what you're going to eat. God knows you need what you're going to drink. God knows you need what you're going to put on. And God wants you to look good. He wants you to eat well. He wants you to live a good life. Hello, somebody. Now, he's going to tell us the secret of how to get these things on a regular basis without them causing us to leave the straight and narrow way. Let me say it that way. But seek ye first. This is the answer. Everybody say, seek ye first. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. First. That the word first there is crucial. And that's where the church, most of us miss it. Everyone wants to seek kingdom, but they don't want to seek it first. Because everybody thinks that, look, I have to eat. I have to drink. I have to, you know, I have to look after my family. I have to work. So we always pay lip service to this. But in practice, we don't do it. We say to ourselves, God has to understand. You know, I have to go to work. I have to do this. I have to do that. So let me, you know, run around and get all of those things. Then, hey, when I have all of it, then I will now serve God. It's a deception from Lucifer. And that's what we read earlier on. You cannot serve God and mammon. But if you serve God, and we're going to see in a minute, you will get mammon, and then you can serve God with mammon. But you cannot serve two masters. If your career, your business, the things of this world are more important to you than the kingdom, you will get into trouble. He says you either hate one or love the other, or love the other and hate the other one. They will become your master, even though you're a Christian. That doesn't mean you won't go to heaven, but it just means you will not progress spiritually. And that's what has happened. And that's why you find, I haven't used this word in a long time. I don't know if I've ever used it spiritually. I think I have, you know, but, you know, I haven't used it. It's just come to my spirit, you know, from my spirit now. That's why we have spiritual dwarfs all over the place. You know what a dwarf is? Somebody whose growth is stunted. The church is full of spiritual dwarfs. I, yet not I, say this by the Spirit of God. Because people, this is not obeyed. People don't seek first the kingdom. They say with their mouth, you know, but in practice, and I'm going to show you in a minute, you know, what it means in practice. You know, in practice, it is not so. But, you know, people are, won't I eat? How am I going to feed my children? No, I have to, you know, God. Even God knows that we have to. In fact, they'll quote scripture, faith without works is dead. So God knows that I have to walk, you know. So yes. So we have devised our own methods. It's a disaster, Pastor G. Devised our own way of prayer, our own way of worship, that actually only tip God. I shared this the other day. We tip God in our time and our consecration, and then we give the majority of it to the world. Because we think that's the only way we can survive. It was this very issue the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing in this message. He said, for after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of this. God is not a hard-hearted. He said, if you being evil now to give good things to your children. He said, the problem is not with God. The problem is with our understanding. But seek ye first. And that's the key word there. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all, everybody scream it, these things shall be added unto you. So let me ask you, I'm going to ask you, it's a rhetorical question. These are the kind of questions you need to ask yourself with honesty. This is where honesty of heart comes in, you know. And that this is what leads one to truth. It's what has helped me by the grace and the mercy of God. And it is this, if all things are not being added unto me, then it automatically means I am not seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Period. Until I am brutally honest to that point, I'm deceiving myself. What I'm trying to say is that I know more than God. God, no, I'm meek. I go to church every Sunday. I pay my tithe. I do this. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't womanize. I meek. Hey, God, you don't know who you are talking to. Like Job. And yet, all these things are not being added onto me. God, you have to go and find something about your system. There's something faulty. Yes. these things are not being added into you. You are not seeking first the kingdom. I know you didn't even say kingdom alone. And his righteousness. We're going to come back to this because this is going to be the main thing I'm going to concentrate on before we close tonight. What is the kingdom? What is his righteousness? How do you seek it first? Three questions. What is the kingdom? What is his, not your own, his righteousness? How do you seek it first? When you can answer all those three questions accurately, you will find in practice that all the things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I love this. Sufficient unto the day, therefore, is the evil thereof. There is an evil for every day. You know why? We're living in an evil world. Our lives, our children, our homes, our business, everything is this sea of the prince of the power of the air. Every day has its own problems. And Jesus said, don't worry about what's going to happen in 3 weeks' time. You concentrate on getting the victory of today. And then the one of 2 weeks' time will be taken care of. Now, let's go back and flesh this thing out. Number one, let us answer this question. What is the kingdom? Again, this is where, you know, a lack of revelation knowledge has caused a lot of confusion. And Satan, you know, you need to understand this about Lucifer. You know, Lucifer was his name before, you know, son of the morning, before he fell. The Bible says he summed up with some of wisdom, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, some Christians are so foolish. You know, they underestimate the devil. Who is the devil? You hear them say, you know, even the devil laughs. That's how silly they are. You know, like that guy said to those demons said to those boys. He said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who in the world do you think you are? You know. And one of Lucifer's greatest tactics is deception. He will give you a substitute of what God actually meant. And it will look so much like the original that if you don't have a trained eye, it will deceive you. You know what most people think kingdom is? Going to heaven. Seek ye first. I want to go to the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to serve God. So people get into works. You know, evangelize. I'll go and do business. Then when I have money, I'll give money to the gospel. You know, I'm seeking the kingdom. It's not wrong, but it is an incomplete truth. And if you don't get it right, he will be able to deceive you. The kingdom is not just seeking to go to heaven. In fact, if you understand it properly, you don't have to seek to go to heaven. Heaven is a gift. The thief on the cross went to heaven. And the last thing he did was steal. You go to heaven not by what you do. You go to heaven by what you believe. You believe Jesus died for your sins and he was raised again from the dead for your resurrection. You go to heaven. Do you understand? So what does he mean by the kingdom? This is why I said a few lessons ago, if I remember rightly, that, you know, what will we do without Paul? Let's give Paul another clap offering. Let's quote him about 3 or 4 times this evening. Paul gives us a definition of the kingdom. You don't find it in the 4 Gospels. It's in the epistles. Because it came by revelation. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy, and then he qualifies it in the Holy Ghost. What then is the kingdom? First of all, we have to define our terms. What is kingdom? Kingdom is the dominion of the king. It's the domain or the region or the area where a king has dominion. So when the Bible is talking about the kingdom, to keep it simple, he's talking about the total dominion, underline the word total, the total dominion of righteousness, which is right doing, not just right standing alone, although it must have a foundation of right standing, peace and joy. Peace and joy there, you know, even though they're just two terms, they actually encapsulate the whole of the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't talk about self-control and patience, but it's all there. Because in actual fact, if you when you begin to get revelation and you begin to understand the whole the system, you begin to understand that even righteousness is love. What is righteousness is doing what is right. But who does what is right all the time? God. What is God? Love. So here, you can say it this way, and it will be absolutely 100% accurate. The kingdom of God is the total dominion of love of God and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's what it really is. That's what the kingdom is. It is the total dominion of the love of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, so peace and joy are just representative of all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. So to say it in a concise form, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write it to us like that. What kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy? He's just said everything in an encapsulated form, but it actually contains everything. So what is a kingdom? It is the total dominion of righteousness, right doing, or peace and joy, of all of the total dominion of love and all the fruits of the Spirit. Where? In your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body, and your circumstances. That is the kingdom. Now, he now tells you, so we've answered question number one. What is his righteousness? His righteousness is right doing, is doing what is right like God all the time. We'll call perfection. Just another word for it. Amen. That's what righteousness is. Notice he defines it as his righteousness, not your own. Not that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We talked about that in earlier. In some of our earlier lessons, he said, except your righteousness exceed. So it's not a righteousness that is based on legalistic ceremonial observances of the Mosaic law. Because that was their own understanding of righteousness then. Even Paul, when he was writing the book of Philippians, you know, of course he had gotten revelation and knew better than that. He said, not my righteousness which is of the law. He said, I was born, you know, circumcised the eighth day, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning touching the law, blameless. He was talking about this ceremonial righteousness. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's why he said his righteousness. He was talking to Jews who prided themselves in the righteousness of keeping the ceremonial observances of the Mosaic law. So it was not telling them, it's not that kind of righteousness I'm talking about. I'm talking about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God has two aspects. Right standing, that gives you access to the life and the power of God, that will give you the wisdom, the strength, and the power to do what God will do in every situation. Then right doing, which is the actual practice of doing right. So when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's saying it is the, oh Jesus, thank you Lord. It is the total dominion of love and the fruit of the Spirit in your mind, your will, your emotions, your physical body, and your circumstances that will enable you to do right doing the righteousness that is of God. Why is it of God? Because the source of the ability is divine. So it is not the righteousness of man. It is not the righteousness of the Mosaic law. It is the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. The righteousness of God. So we've answered the second question. Now let's answer the third question. How do you seek it first? Make it priority. But how do you do that? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness on a daily basis, you have to give God time in prayer and in the word to be able to tap and have access to the divine life, the divine nature, and the divine power that will enable that dominion. Let's keep it simple. To seek it first is to make it the thing you seek first at the beginning of every day. We've taught it here. Tithe your time, which is 2.5 hours. You know, when I look back now, you know, and we've been practicing these things for many years. You know, the scripture just flashed to me. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where are we going to find the ungodly and the sinner? Notice there are two of them. The sinner is the one who is not born again. The ungodly is the Christian who is not like God. Hello? What are we saying? If, looking back now, I now realize that there is no way you can experience the kingdom in the way which I've defined it, the total dominion of love and the fruit of the Spirit, if you do not give adequate time in prayer and in the word. It's not possible. Every other thing you try and do, if the dominion, and Jesus said it another way. In fact, Pastor Wally, the daily rhema of tomorrow, called Taking the Kingdom, I just looked at it this evening. You know, he said, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it. Take what? Take that dominion by force. The force of spiritual arms. That's why you have to give it time. If you don't give it time, you will not have the spiritual power and resources to be able to enforce the kingdom in your life. And you have to do it daily. You have to do it daily. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, take up your cross daily. That's how you seek it first. Using that illustration I mentioned a few lessons ago, and I'm re-echoing it again today. You can't tip God. And that's what we do. We tip God with our time. I give God. There's one guy on the internet. I'm not going to mention names. You know, and when I criticize constructively. I don't criticize destructively to pull people down. I don't do that. Love doesn't do that. You know, so I do criticize, but I do it constructively in a way that to help the person to change. You know, the one guy is different people. You know, so give him 15 minutes daily. Are you kidding? This is part of the. This is the culture that has permeated the church. Give God 15 minutes. Who are you talking to? You want to tip God? And then that will salve your conscience. In many Christian circles, that's what happens. I remember, when, you know, this was years ago before I, I wasn't even born again then. You know, looking back, I think I got born again and then died almost immediately. You know, what you call, you know, a stillbirth. You know, God's been after me for years. He finally got me at my youth call. You know, initially was when I was about, you know, almost 13, 14. I was in Form 3. I still remember the year. It was 1972. And I was in Form 3. One of my seniors in school, still around, Dendi Akinbade, he came to UI2 with me. You know, you know, he was in Form 5. You know, in those days, Form 5 boys were like God. They were not like God, they were God. You know, he was in Form 3 when I was in Form 1. These are the guys who will tell you, you come for SU meeting. End of story. God used them. Let's give all of them a clap offering. Oh, God used them. Now, I thank God for them. At that time, I didn't know. You know, I mean, the senior boy, if they tell you to do something, you don't do it, you're in trouble. Your life is going to be a misery. So, you know, Johnson! I did not see you in fellowship. So whether I believed in the fellowship or not, whether I understood what they were doing or not, you know, I would just go. So, from three, I had an epiphany. Certainly, it was God. You know, at the time, I didn't know God, you know, properly like I do now. You know what? You know, he said, if you want to grow, go and buy Daily Power. So, there's this SU book. It was called Daily Power. It had one scripture, you know, that you will read, you know, and then it will have some explanation, like a story that follows the scripture that day. That's what we used to do, what we call a quiet time. That's what we used to call it in the SU, you know. So, yeah, it was for 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And if you did it, you know, you are righteous. You know, you're better than all the other sinners around. So, in Form 3, 1972, I would, you know, in obedience to my seniors, and I too began to seek God, you know, not that I knew it properly. So, I would read my Daily Power every day. You know, I used to give God that 15 minutes, you know. And then, you know, I was in Form 3. I was a senior boy now. I started wearing trousers. So, I became an oppressor. In fact, we're living in CMS, in my school, there was a particular dormitory. You know, we had all the main houses, but because of the number of students that had increased, they converted one of the staff houses into a dormitory. We used to call it Gabon. Because, I don't know, during that time, Nigeria had something with Gabon and some refugees ran away. So we used to call it Gabon. You know, the most senior people in Gabon were the Form 3 boys. We were the seniors in Gabon. So all the other small boys, you know, we used to. But I wasn't to the glory of God. I wasn't an oppressor. I was a nice person. In fact, what I used to really major on was that you should read their book. You know, and many of them, I can remember like Folabi Leshi and my junior brother Yinka and others like that, you know. And Folabi is a professor today, you know. They've all done very well in life, you know. In fact, this last time I went to Atlanta, you know, we had a CMS Old Grammarian convention, so this last July. So I went to Atlanta for it because, you know, they invited me. So I went. So some of the guys, you know, came up to me, you know, we're talking. He said, you know, one of the other guys was he said, Pastor Lubi, you don't remember. You were in Gabon. And you were, you know, so all of us were in for one day. You know, doctors, pharmacists, you know, top guys, you know, all in America now, you know, practicing in America. So I said, I was in Gabon. So I said, oh, I don't remember. He said, you used to punish us. So. You know, but nicely. You know, I always tell them, you know, they have to be serious and read their book. Because, you know, small boys, they just play around, you know, and all of that. So, because I was a senior, I had a time. It's the boys who will make my bed for me. So I'll get up, you know, our rising bell is 5 o'clock. You know, in fact, in our school, the ring first bell is 4:45, which is quarter to 5. Then they will ring it again at 5. You know, then I think they'll ring it again at 5:30. You know, if you're staying with your parents at 5:30, you're in serious trouble. You know, Pastor Boyga, can those days come back? This is what made Nigeria. I'm telling you. Discipline. Who born you to be in bed at 5:30? Yes, because between 5 and 5:30, you'll have your bath. Then 5:30 to 6, you go and we go for prayer in my school. Then 6 to 6:30, you go and do your morning duty. Then 6:30 to 7, you knock up, you make sure you get ready and you come for breakfast. Breakfast is 7 to 7:30. You 7:15, the door is locked. You don't eat. Yes. Who are you going to cry to? I look at the children of today. Yes. Anyway, call long story short, I would then read my daily power. I would read my daily power. And it had an effect. It did. I still remember. I didn't know God properly, but it did have an effect. And I remember that was when my mind opened. Because Form 3 was my year of, you know, I just went up. You know, I'm talking about academically. Physics, maths, all those things I didn't understand before. I just prayed, God help me. And He will help me. And I knew it was God. But, you know, by the time I went on holidays, I went back to Ikoyi to my friends, went to Plaza Cinema, watched Godfather, all that just went, you know. But the point I'm making is this. It worked a little bit. But you cannot teach it as a standard. And sadly, 1972 is 50 years ago. Christians are still using the same standard today. Daily bread. Different name for it. When those it was daily power. You know, and you sing one or two choruses, you know, all the way he went to Calvary, he went for me, he went all the way to Calvary, he went. Oh, they're all looking at me. You're not SUs. We were real SUs, you know, and all of that. Then you sing, you know, maybe 2 minutes, you know, then you sing a hymn, then you read the Bible, 5 minutes, you know, you read the story, and then you ask God for everything you want that day. All of this, no tongues, though. Because that back then was evangelical. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit had not yet been introduced. So we all, you know, pray, oh God, help me. Oh God, do this. And God heard those prayers. And He did answer them to a degree. But you cannot take 1972 technology and come and fight a warfare in 2022. You will be decimated. You know, I'm a World War II guy. Incidentally, thank God, it wasn't Russia that fired that rocket yesterday. Thank God. But it's a lesson to them. Mistakes can happen. And they were going to hit him if it was him. But, you know, they found out that it was the Ukraine air defense systems. Because what you do is, when somebody's coming, you know, there's a radar, it sends a rocket up, a missile, to intercept that one. And then, you know, nothing happens. So if the Ukrainian rocket that was sent up made a mistake and went into Polish territory, all that has been cleared up now. But they're still telling him that even if you are not even fighting this war, this will never happen. So the remote cause is still you. And I think it's going to be a big lesson for him, hopefully, by the grace and the mercy of God. So, you know, I'm a World War II guy, and I read a lot about war and all of that because, whether you like it or not, most Christians don't realize this, Prof. You were in a war. You think we're here just eating, you know, pancakes and we're in a war, folks. It's real. And then you have casualties every day. Christians are dying left, right, and center. Because many of them don't even realize they're in a war. And so, you want to use a Spitfire of 1940 to fight an F-35. Some people don't even know what an F-35 is. You know, 30 years ago it was F-15s and F-22s. Now they have what's called an F-35. Some of the most fastest, you know, best. It has radar, it has, you know, heat-seeking guided missiles and all of that. It's not the time when you used to dogfight, you know, and you fly like this and then you will see the German and then, you know, the machine gun. It is the missile that will seek you. If he takes off in Kano and you're here in Lagos and you're airborne, with the kind of sophisticated missile, you know, things they have, he will see you. You don't even know he exists. Then he puts you in between his crosshairs and he sends a missile with your coordinates and your heat signature. Go to Maiduguri. From there, go to Enugu. From there, go to Calabar. The missile is going to follow you. You have lost before you started. So it is spiritually. The day of daily power and daily bread and give him 15 minutes is over. Now, you need to read my new book, Managing Your Time by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. This is the standard. Now, it will take time to get there. So God is not a hard taskmaster. I'm talking about seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. You should tithe your time to God. A tithe is 2.5 hours. That's why you need to get up early. 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. Thank God for good morning, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And God nudging my wife to start that thing 3 years ago, or four now, you know, 2018. It's because the time was approaching. The day of the glory and manifestation was coming. We couldn't continue the way we were. Get up early morning. You do 1 hour, 2 hours of prayer. In the spirit. Why? Because it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not in your emotions. In the Holy... Why the Holy Spirit make Paul put in the Holy Ghost? Because it is only a dominion that can be enforced by the power of the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues and travail. Amen. That's why it is defined that the kingdom of God, the dominion of God is righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So you clean with the blood, you put the life of God inside you, then you make your confessions about I love God and all of that. Then you now pray in tongues. Then the power, the spiritual forces of love, joy, peace from your spirit, they now go in through your will, into your mind, into your emotions, into your physical body to dominate the sin nature there. Flush it out. They don't stop there. They move out into your circumstances. They don't stop there. They move into your heavenlies and displace the principalities and powers that are there so that you are now who controls the regional heavenlies and not them. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That is the kingdom of God. Excuse me. This went on. I don't know what happened. Help me switch it off. You know, so it just went on accidentally. You know, that's what it means. Seek ye first the kingdom. I didn't even finish tonight like I wanted to, but it's okay. You know, God, you see these in-depths, they're so important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we now know what the kingdom is. We now know what righteousness is. We now know what it means to seek it first. Now, when you're a young Christian and just get newly born again and feel the Holy Spirit, God knows you cannot do 2.5 hours in the morning. He knows that. But start with where you are. And this is where things like Good Morning Jesus, those platforms are very, very important. You can put it on the screen. You know, just go to that website. You can join us. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. It begins to train you, you know, and your mind and all of that. You pray a lot in the Spirit. If you join Good Morning Jesus, you'll find that, you know, the first 1 hour, you're praying minimum of about 40, 45 minutes. You know, the leaders will make, prophetic declarations and all of that. Then you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, and he was heard in that he feared. That's how to seek the kingdom, and to seek it first. Not this, you know, tipping God. Give him 15 minutes. Give him daily power. Give him that. With today's spiritual forces, another day, they will decimate you. And so many are being decimated. And they don't even realize it. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, when you seek first the kingdom, I think I'll just mention this tonight and then use it as a recap on my next lesson. When you begin to seek first in this manner in which I've said, the kingdom and the consequent righteousness and right doing that comes from it, you will find that you begin to dominate your circumstances, your environment. Then what the scripture says in Romans chapter 8 now becomes a reality. And we know that all things work together for good. It is not automatic simply because you love God. No, because you pray. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That's where travail comes in, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind or the intention of the Holy Spirit. That he, the Holy Spirit, is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together. It is a consequence of that intercession. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate that he might be conformed to the image. The purpose of this daily prayer is to dominate your soul and your body with the life of God, the fruit of the Spirit, so that every day you become more and more transformed to become like Jesus. Now he says, if you do this, all our things will be added. Of course they will be. The prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that is going into the air, the angels of God that are in operation, will cause what you need to come. Since you don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about, just seek it first, the kingdom. If you seek it properly, you find all other things will be added. What you will eat will be added. What you wear will be added. What you will put on will be added. Are you listening to me? What you will drink will be added. The Bible is true. I found by practice, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, that it is true. If you seek first, as I've been practicing for years now, you know, I seek first the kingdom. In this way, not in my own way. It's basically, it is prayer and walking in the Spirit. That's how you seek first. You make it your top priority. I gave some of my testimonies last week. You know, that even when I travel, it doesn't matter. You know, seek first. Most people don't do that. They don't seek it first. Let me say something that's a little bit, you know. Some don't even seek it at all. They are seeking a substitute for the kingdom. See, most people think that seeking the kingdom just means serving God in activity. So if you come to a church like this, for example, and you're an usher, or you're a helper, or you're in the choir,
and you come and you're doing all of that, you know, which is good. Don't misunderstand me, you know. And you come to church every Sunday, you know, and you pay your tithe. You're seeking the kingdom. All that is branches. The root of seeking the kingdom is what I've just told you. If you're doing all of that religious stuff and you're not doing this one, it's not going to be very effective. And that's what most Christians think the kingdom is. You know, you see them going around, you know, go and evangelize. And they say, oh, I'm seeking the kingdom. I'm seeking, you know, I'm seeking to go to heaven. So I'm serving God. I know, and I don't want to be harsh, you know, I know that in their heart, they are actually trying to do the will of God as they know. But that's not what he said. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Then if you have that and do righteousness, then you can be an usher. Then you can join the choir. Then you can evangelize. All those things are not wrong. But if you do all of those things and this root is not there, you are like the efficient Christian. He said, I know you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that. I said, but I have something against you. He said, you have left your, everybody scream it, first love. He said, repent from whence thou art fallen. Or I will come to thee quickly and I will remove your candlestick from its place. Do the first works. Everybody scream first. Say, first works, first love is a daily thing. These guys were like many Christians today. They were doing good things, you know, but this other one, they had neglected it. So all other things were not being added. So they became like the world. They started seeking after what they would eat, what they would drink. So they would give God 15 minutes, the tip. Then they will now go out like every Gentile and be seeking what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to drink, and blah, 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 you know, and then they're neglecting this one. And Jesus said, if you continue like that, your candlestick will be removed. I just got back from Turkey, you know, I went some weeks ago, you know, for a cousin's birthday, you know, and they wanted me to preach. So I went, you know, and I remember being there, you know, I think it was some of my children I was telling. You know, Turkey was center of Christianity. Ephesus, Turkey. All those seven churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Pergamos, they are all in modern-day Turkey. It is 99% Muslim because of this thing. What Jesus told John on the Isle of Patmos came to pass. That candlestick was removed. Because the church concentrated on what the Gentiles were doing. What I will eat. What I will drink. What I will wear. And then they neglected seeking first the kingdom. And over a period of 100, 200 years, all that Christianity died. The candlestick was removed. Today, practically the whole of Turkey is Muslim. Not all, but a good number. In fact, they use the Christian sites as tourism to make money. So all we, you know, Christians, everybody wants to go to Ephesus to go and see the house where John the Apostle lived with the Holy Mother. Because John looked after Mary till she died. John was the only one that lived a natural life, that died a natural death. And there's a house, I'm told, next time I go when I have time. I didn't have time this time because I had to be back in church because of the Feast of Tabernacles, you know. But next time I go, you know, I'll go to Israel, I'll go there too. You know, I will visit those just for historical reasons. I don't place any spiritual value on those things, because going to see where John lived 2,000 years ago will not make you any more spiritual. And if you sit in the same chair that the Holy Mother sat in, will not make you more holy. Don't be fooled. Amen. But it's good to go for tourism, for, you know, historical reasons. It can even be an inspiration, you know. So, you know, we've got the cause behind it. I'm going to close with this. Am I helping anybody here tonight? You know what will happen? I will take this my next lesson. If you seek first
the kingdom of God and his righteousness in this manner in which I have told you. Not in your own manner, but in the scriptural manner. You know, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost on a daily basis. You know what's going to happen? It's going to drive out worry and fear. It's a consequence. It's going to drive it out. I like that word drive. John uses the expression casteth out. Perfect love. It means you allow the love of God to go from your spirit. From your spirit, it goes into your will, your mind, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. So as that life and power of God is making that journey, you know, from your spirit through your soul, when it comes across fear, worry, doubt, it pushes it out. Stand to your feet. It pushes out the fear. So that's why he said, don't worry about anything. He said, seek first. He said, God will add all these other things unto you. You know, in Philippians, he says that, don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. In Ephesians, he says it this way. You know, I say this every Tuesday now. You know, praying always with all, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. So when you pray a lot in the Spirit, because of the volume of the power of God that is being generated and that's going through your system, you know, when thoughts of fear and doubt and worry come to you and you ask God for mercy, it pushes it out. Then you won't stop worrying. It will. I can tell you from practice. And you'll find that once you pray about the thing with your thought, it is not, you're praying in tongues, you're growing, but with your thoughts, you know, you can, I'm sure it's happened to you before. It's happened to me when I was a younger Christian. It doesn't happen anymore, but it used to happen to me. When something is worrying you, you can sit down for 1 hour. You just be thinking about it. Even to pray in tongues, you won't pray in tongues. You just be there. You know, then you look at your, I've not been praying. You know, worry can take over your mind. How many people know what I'm talking about? Stop it! Pray! When you pray, that's why you need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's why you need to have the life of God. Your heart is full of the life of God. When you now pray in the Spirit, you're now releasing force, the power of the Holy Ghost. Then you know what's going to go? It will drive out the fear. It will drive out the worry. I learned these things the hard way. Many, many, many years ago. Over 40 years ago. 1981, 1982. You know, I just come back from England. I, you know, was obeying the call of God all my life. It didn't look like the call of God. It looked like the most foolish thing I've ever done. I'm telling you the truth. You know, for about 9 months, I didn't have a job. I left Brother Emiko. I began to look for a job. Because God told me, go and get a job. And apply these principles in a secular, practical situation to see if it works. So when you start preaching to people, you won't be preaching theory. You know? And I didn't have a job. You know? I was, me and my friend, Lionel Renico, we got this house in Ojuri over there. That's where we started Scripture Pasture. You know? In the mornings, some mornings, I would get up, I'll be so depressed. I'm telling you the truth. I remember looking outside the window of my bedroom. And the devil, what are you doing here? You should be in London. You should be in America. Where are all your classmates? You're just throwing your life away. I'm telling you. Not once, not twice, not three times. You know, I couldn't even afford a bed. I was sleeping on a mat. I didn't have a house. I didn't have a job. I got a job later on, about 9 months later, you know, when I started teaching in Kutai, you know. But this was, it was my friends, Larry, you know, Fred, Adegoke, and some of them. They were, you know, in those days, we didn't have church because, you know, everybody used to go to IVCU, you know. So they would take some of their tithes and offerings and they would give me. At the end of the month. This went on for about 6-9 months. You know, I couldn't go to my parents. They thought my head was wrong. You know, that, you know, you should be, you said God calls you. It's the truth.
could. But I tell you how I overcame it. And I did. I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. This thing I'm telling you. I had learned from Kenneth Hagin. I'd learned, you know, from Kenneth Copeland. I'd learned from E.W. Kenyon and all that, you know, how not to worry and all that. So when those thoughts start coming to me, I will open the Bible. I won't read it silently. I will say it out loud, especially Romans 8. What shall separate me from the love of God? Neither power, nor death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers. That time I didn't even know life scriptures like I know them now. You know, I got revelation of life scriptures in 1983. But I discovered I would need to read a lot of scripture and listen to a lot of scripture. Then I'll start praying in tongues. I will pray and pray and pray and pray. 1 hour, 1.5 hours, 2 hours. I'll find out by the time I finish praying, I'm soaring in the heaven. All that fear and doubt is gone. Because I knew I was in the will of God. It would happen like that. I would have those depression times. Then I would pray. And by doing that consistently, over that one, that was the time I prayed that dangerous prayer. God, train me the way you trained Jesus. And all hell broke loose. But with time, I learned to bind the devil 3 times a day. All these things that I didn't take them out of the hat. From experience. Based on revelation of the scripture. And you know what? Truly, I found it to be true. That it came. Then after some months, I walked into Ministry of Education. And a man I didn't know before. I didn't know him. You know, he's a friend of mine. He even honored, I've forgotten his name now. He's a chief. He used to be the PAMSEC back then, you know. He now became the, you know, he honored Engineer Ileka some years ago in his house, you know. And we're still very good friends up till today, you know. I just told him, I said, look, I'm a young man. I need a job. He said, you did physics first class. I said, yes. He said, my village school, go there and go and teach them. In Kutai. Yeah, that's how I got my job. I'm showing a testimony. You know? Then I started getting my own money. Do you understand? All other things will be added. What I would eat, what I would drink, what I would wear was not a problem. That's 82 went, 83 came, things started getting better. Then God spoke to me, go back to UI. Go and do a master's. You know, I went to see one of my old professors, Professor Hussein Alzga. They were so glad to see me. Johnson, you no problem. No problem. Go and fill the form. Go and fill the form immediately. Bah, 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 bah. They got a job in UI. You know, everything. You know, it took time. But what I'm saying is that if you seek first the kingdom, all the other things. Look at me today, to the glory of God. If you seek first the kingdom of God. All these things. Today, now, I'm not worrying about sleeping on a bed. I have a nice bed. I'm more worried about all of those kind of things. But there was time, you know, where the next meal was coming from was an issue. There was a time. But I learned. Pray! Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all other things will be added to you. For those of you who are in secular employment, those of you who are in business and all that kind of thing, I'm not saying go and throw your business away. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying go and throw your career away. But put God first. And don't tip Him. Get up early in the morning like Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a good businessman. Get up early in the morning. Pray. Seek first the kingdom. That you'll be getting wisdom and direction. Don't do this one. Go here. Don't go here. All other things will be added unto you. And worry and fear will disappear. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. My God has made a way for me.
I know my God has made a way.
Only
I know.
Oh, sing it.
I know my God has made a way for me. I'm not moved. the way for me.
I know my God.
I know my God has made a way for me. I know my God has made a way for me.
I'm not moved. I'm not moved by
that they are saying. Just smile and tell them, my God has made a way for me.
Oh yes,
I know my God has made a way for me.
For me,
I know my God.
That will tell you that faith talk is foolish. But they've been blinded in their heart.
Well, they've been deceived.
Thank you, Jesus.
So keep listening to the things God's word is saying. Just smile and tell them, my God has made a way for me. Yes, I know my God has made a way for me. I know my God has made a way.
Jesus.
I know my God has made a way for me.
No, I'm not moved by what I feel.
I don't live by what I see.
Because my God has made a way.
I don't live by what I see.
Because my God has made a way for me.
Because my God
has made a way.
One hand on your heart, the other hand on your head. Your head, your head, your head. Your head is where your mind is. The other one hand to God. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. It is a symptom of prayerlessness. If you're praying the way you should, you won't worry. If you're worrying, you're not praying the way you should. Jesus told us so. Say, seek ye first the kingdom's righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So don't worry. If you're worrying, there is not enough volume or measure of the life and the power of God that is flowing through your system. Spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. When it drops, then worry can, it's like light. Darkness, the initiative is never with darkness, it's with light. When you have a light and it's shining brightly, it drives out the darkness. If you dim the light, then the darkness encroaches. So it is. When the prayer life drops, worry and fear encroach. When the prayer life increases, worry and fear are driven out. Talk to God. Raise that hand and put the other hand on your forehead. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power. I repent of worry, of fear, of not putting you first, not prioritizing prayer and the word, rather seeking what I will eat, what I will drink, what I will wear at the expense of my spiritual life. Neglecting my first love and the first works. Oh God, I receive mercy unto eternal life. I repent of these things. And going forward, Father, by your mercy and grace, I will daily take up my cross. Daily seek first the kingdom, the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit and the right doing that comes from it in my life, knowing that all other things, what I will eat, what I will drink, what I will wear, will be added unto me. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. Thank you for your blood. For your life. For your power. Lo predis, ramera, no fridica, no coro della mascialica, lembrede, into our wills la prickito frenesa, into our minds la prickito lomatu frenesa, into our emotions rabragatusca frenesca, into our physical bodies ricato freningito lomas fresc, into our circumstances la prickito lomatu fresca. Into our regional heavenlies, nea katoska frede lambredeska, insufficient measure, rika tolomatufrinengar, tolomatufrines, nenga, in this regard, nerere, jili, rito frides, napredesk, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch your hands in faith. If you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. Father, we release the healing power that is in your word. You sent your word and healed them and you delivered them from their destruction. The healing and the power of deliverance that is inside your word. The Bible says he cast out the spirits by his word. We sent forth that healing power now. We say, be thou made whole from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet in Jesus' name. We come against the spirits of fear, doubt, infirmity, the spirit of sickness, of confusion, of error. We cast you out. We destroy your works, resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name.